Y'all open up to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we will get into this. We're kind of in the second volume of our series called Kingdom Come in the book of 2 Samuel. Today, our sermon is titled Kingdom Worship, and what we're going to study and what we're going to learn today are three distinct ways that we worship our Savior and King Jesus, all right? Now, the other day I was doing a membership meeting with a couple who were just interested in becoming members of our church, and I love doing those, by the way. And they were kind of like, hey, what's your story? And I just reminded, there's a lot of people here that don't really know my story. I became a worshiper of Jesus at 33, but I've always been a worshiper. And let me just kind of tell you a little bit how I did that before Christ. There's a lot of things in my life that I felt were worthy of my attention and devotion and those kind of things. But I would say the most specific thing for me was sports. All of my kids played sports, so we were just all in. But probably more specifically, I had a thing for the Titans and the Vols. I know I take digs at Titans, but I'm a fan. So I had a thing for them, and they were a passion of mine, and I even discipled my family into it. Let me show you really quickly. My son Rylan, there's him. There's my little squad there. They're just dressed up in our Titans uniforms. There's my daughter. I threw a helmet on her very early in age. And there's me and my son Matt. We would tailgate at the Titans games in Afro wigs. And I told them, I said, don't y'all leave them pictures up too long. But they didn't stand a chance, those poor kids, right? My poor family, they were all in on it. But it was just a thing for me. And I had this, I would say that I revered sports. Not in the sense that I bowed down and prayed to them, but they carried a lot of weight in my life, and they affected how I lived. That's kind of worship anyway, but I put myself in the way of sports. I practiced sports. We were just kind of all in on them. They had a stronghold on my schedule. Weeknights, definitely Saturdays and Sundays were filled with sports, and then specifically, they impacted my mood. Callie would be able to tell you if the Titans or Vols lost, not by looking at the scoreboard, but looking at my face after the game. It had a lot of things. So I revered them. I also rejoiced in those things too, specifically the Titans and the Vols. Vols, a little easier to rejoice, but Titans, even the Titans. I know if you're young and you're like, really? What have they given you a reason to rejoice in? Back then, just trust me, they used to be pretty good. And so when I would be at the stadium with my kids and we would all be in there and we're sitting there watching a game and I'd see like a Steve McNair or an Eddie George, Frank Wycheck, touchdown, whatever, and it would just happen. In that moment, I didn't lean over and whisper and say, I am very pleased with that outcome. No, what do? You erupt with joy. You're jumping up and down, screaming, yelling, hugging and high-fiving strangers like Rockin' Rhonda in section 328. I remember the day. She was crazy, but I was right there with her. I was erupting in joy. Why? Because when something you revere is good, you just naturally express yourself in joy. So I did that. It was very easy. And I did all of that, by the way, all of the revering of sports and all that, and did all the rejoicing and all those things. And I did those regardless of what it cost. A lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of time in my schedule. And I did them regardless. And I did it regardless of who was watching or who approved. I didn't, dressing up like an idiot like that, you think I cared what people thought? I didn't. I didn't care because I wasn't doing it for them. I was doing it for the love of the Titans and the Vols. And so all of that, and by the way, just so everybody's cool here, if you're a football fan, just calm down for just a minute, because I still am too. I'm not Bobby Boucher's mom and tell you football is the devil. But for me, it became more than an interest. It was an idol for me in my life. And so That's, again, in essence, that is what worship is. Worship is not some strange religious Christian word that Christians do. Worship is something that every human does. It is extremely natural, and we were made to do it. Let me give you a definition that might help us today in our study. Worship is our natural response to what we believe is worthy of reverence and rejoicing, regardless of what it costs or who else approves. And again, we've all done this. We've all done this because we were made to do this. We'll find something that we believe is worthy of reference. Something that we just say, this is something that I want to revere. It's something weighty, and it's something that affects our lives. So it could be sports. It could be politics. It could be education, if people have a thirst for education. It could be a person in your life. It could be even a pet. People revere pets sometimes. It could be our appearance, someone who's obsessed with how they look. It could be a food. It could be a hobby, like just one of those hobbies you just go all in on, right? It could be your careers. And yes, it can even be our kids. We can revere a lot of things. And when the things that we revere are good, it is a natural thing to rejoice. Like this past week when I beat Ryan at golf again, no one had to make me rejoice. It was just really easy to do. It just naturally flowed out of my heart, right? When you go to a Little League baseball park, no one has to tell a baseball mom to get up and go crazy when her son hits a little dribbler to the pitcher that ends up turning into a home run, right? You don't have to tell mom, get up. No, she's crazy. She's rejoicing. She's all over the place, right? When you go to a concert of your favorite band, no one has to force you to clap your hands and scream and sing the songs. It's just easy. You love doing it. It's a natural response. When the In-N-Out Burger came to the Borough, oh my goodness. People were going nuts about it. They had no problem rejoicing over In-N-Out Burger because it was good. When we revere things, when they carry a lot of weight and they're good, it's natural to rejoice in those things. And again, you will agree with me as well. We do all those things regardless of how much it cost us in money and time, and we'll do it no matter who's watching or who approves. This is what worship is. Again, we all do this. We were made to do this. However, the object of our worship, it was never intended to be a created thing. The object of our worship is to be the Creator. God alone is worthy of all the reverence, all of our rejoicing, regardless of who else approves. And that is what we are going to learn from 2 Samuel today. In this encounter, the ark comes to Jerusalem, which represents the presence of God, and we're going to learn those three things, essential elements of worship, to our Savior and King Jesus. He alone is the worthy one. Why? Because he lived the perfect life we couldn't live, because he died the death that we deserved, and then he plunged himself into the depths of hell so that we would never have to be there. He did all of that. He's given us heaven. He's adopted us. He's called us his own. He will never leave us, never forsake us. And proper response to our King who does that is to worship him, not 1 hour a week and not with one portion of our lives, but with our entire lives. With reverence and rejoicing and regardless. Let's look at these three ideas today. Worship God with reverence. This will be in verses 1 through 11, but I'm just going to reread verses 1 through 2 because it sets it up. Here we go. David again gathered all of the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. If you remember last week in chapter 5, after David was crowned the king of all of Israel, he stormed the capital, Jerusalem, and took it back from the Jebusites. So now he's there. The capital is set. He's got the crown. And he looks around. He's like, hey, we need the ark here. We need the ark back where it's supposed to be. It had been away 20 years in the hands of the Philistines at a house of a man named Abinadab. And David's like, I'm bringing this thing home. This is the central place of worship in Israel is Jerusalem, and we need the ark here. The ark, of course, the Ark of the Covenant, this wooden box that was ornate in gold. It contained, of course, the Ten Commandments, the tablets given to Moses at Mount Sinai. But most importantly, the ark represented the presence of God. The presence of God. So David, he has the crown and he has the capital, but it's nothing without the presence of God. It doesn't mean anything. He's nothing, and he knows he's nothing if God ain't there with him. And so he says, 30,000 best men, go get the ark. This is a great lesson that David is already showing us as he's pursuing God's presence. This is a great lesson of how we worship God with reverence. The first thing we do is it requires God's presence. It requires God's presence. We, the saved, seek God's presence. We seek the presence of God. We want to know him. We want to feel him. We want his closeness in our lives. We want his nearness. We want to draw to him through his word, through prayer, through stillness. We want his presence when we come in here on Sundays amongst his gathered people. We want his presence when we sing and learn. When we partake the Lord's Supper, we're saying, God, I want your presence in my life. When we wake up in the morning, before scrolling, we get scripture. We say, God, I want your presence. I don't just want to complete my reading plan. I want the presence of God in my life. And you can have the best title, the best job, the biggest budget, great spouses and houses, but it's all nothing without the presence of God in your life. Amen. We are nothing without the presence of God, and David knows that. He seeks God's presence. And when we do, when we make it the habit of practicing the seeking of God's presence in our life, God gives us a promise. I love the promises of God. We probably don't focus on them enough because we're afraid of prosperity. But look at Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. For those who seek the presence of God in their life, you get some great promises here. You get, number one, it is made known to you the path of life. Where do I go? What do I do? What decision do I make? What's the purpose of my life? What's my meaning? In the presence of God, you'll find all the answers to those things. It gets better. It's not just a path. It is the promise of the fullness of joy. Not the halfness of joy like the world offers, but the fullness of joy in the presence of God. And even better than that, pleasures forevermore. Pleasures. God gives you pleasures. You ever think God, sometimes you get confused and you think God is anti-pleasure? He just wants me to obey him. No, God is ferocious about our pleasure. He wants to give us not just a worldly pleasure, but a godly pleasure, pleasure forevermore. It's all found in his presence. Let's keep going. Verses 3 through 11, So you have David's chosen men, his best men. They go to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And it says here that David, as they brought in, David and all of the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. So the presence of God's coming in, the ark, and they got the lyres out, the tambourines, the harps. They are having some loud, passionate praise and worship. It's just going down. And right now, this all looks good. Looks like everything's kind of lined up. But there's a problem coming, and here it is. Verse 3, they carried the ark of God on a new cart. So you're like, what's the problem? I don't see the problem here. They didn't give God some old beat up cart. They gave God the best cart. So what is the problem? Here's the problem. God had never commanded them to put the ark on a cart. The book of Numbers, specifically Numbers 4, God says, don't put that thing on a cart. You carry it in on poles, and only the Levites can do this as their priestly duty. But they were worshiping however they thought was right, whatever felt good in the moment. They were worshiping without reverence for God's word at all. It gets worse. Go on. The cart is carrying the ark, and all of a sudden something happens to the cart. We don't know what they hit in the road, but an oxen stumble. The ark's kind of getting ready to fall down, and this guy named Uzzah, who's kind of helping support and transport the ark, he reaches down, and he touches the ark with his hands. God strikes him dead. And we read that, and everybody just says, whoa, that's harsh. Struck him dead for touching the ark? Well, number one, God had commanded them not to touch the ark. We still read that, and we're like, that's harsh. When we respond like that, here's what that reveals. It reveals in us that we have either misunderstood or forgotten the evilness of our sin and the holiness of God. That's what Uzzah was doing here. He thought his hand was cleaner than the dirt. But the problem was, is the dirt had never sinned and rebelled against God, but Uzzah had. He was way dirtier than the dirt. He had forgotten the holiness of God and also has no reverence. You know, you see this, don't touch the ark, touches the ark, dies. It's very Garden Adam and Eve-like when you look at the fruit. Don't touch it. You touch it, you die. This is just the way of God. David sees this. It goes down. He goes from anger to the Lord first. He's like, why would you do that, right? I thought we were doing a good thing. And then he moved to being afraid of the Lord. And I think what's happening right here in this narrative is David's watching the whole thing down. He is recalling and remembering that the worship of God must be done with reverence. It must be done with reverence. David, he sends the ark back to, instead of bringing it in, he sends it back to this guy named Obed-Edom's house. He's like, I'm afraid to bring this ark even here. I don't know what God's going to do, so let's just send it over to this guy's house. It goes over there. He sends it away. But again, this whole lesson to David is about worshiping God with reverence. And so for us, as we look at this and we say, how do we worship God with reverence? I think we can learn right here from the text in chapter 2. We have to do a couple things. Number one, we have to worship God. We don't just do what we think is worship and what we feel like doing with worship. Sometimes people are like, well, I worship however I want to. I'll do what it feels good to me. I'll do what's right, just like these guys carrying the ark. And they just kind of create their own individual worship. No. The first way to worship God with reverence is to worship him according to his word. How does the king tell me to worship him? That's where we all start. We start by worshiping him, by taking his word serious. reading it, obeying every word of God here, even when it cost us comfort. We worship him with our bodies, by how we dress, what we put in our bodies, and what we do with our bodies. These are the ways we worship God. We worship God with our money, by how we earn it and spend it with honesty and integrity. We worship God in our marriage by extending forgiveness and practicing faithfulness. We worship God with other worshipers. He's told us to do this, to come and hear. Worship with other worshipers. Come into this place with the other worshipers. Come in singing and learning about God. This is kingdom worship. And as we do this, as we obey the word of God in our worship, we also need to remember the holiness of God, the thing that Uzzah forgot. I don't know about you. I come in here too casual sometimes. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? You come in here just too casual. Like we're just kind of, oh, hey, what's up? And I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. My heart's not ready. My attention's not there. I'm distracted. We need to approach the worship of God and remember his holiness when we come into this place. We need to remember, Paul says in Hebrews, that our God, Jesus Christ, is still a consuming fire. He's holy. He is to be revered. Let's get better at worshiping God with reverence, not only in our individual life by giving him the weight and attention that he well deserves, but also when we come in here. Let's get better at worshiping God with reverence on Sundays when we come together. Let's go to the second session. Worship God with rejoicing. With rejoicing. This is primarily in verses 12 through 15. But so the ark has been at this man named Obed-Edom's house for 3 months now, and David hears some news. He's like, hey, the Lord is really blessing that guy's house. His whole house is being blessed. So David hears that news. He's like, bring the ark now to Jerusalem. Let's go. Let's go do this. It's safe now. So he brings it in. He gets his guys and they start to usher it into Jerusalem. And by the way, this time as they transport the ark, First Chronicles tells us they learned their lesson. This time they used the poles and they used the Levites alone. So they learned their lesson. That's always good. Now we could think, just think for a minute. How will David worship God now? He's seen what happened to Uzzah. Look what God just did to him. Is now David going to go, hey, man, I need to worship God. I need to be terrified. I need to be very careful and very quiet. We might think he would do that, but in verses 14 through 15, he completely blows that idea away. He cuts loose. Look at verse 14 to 15. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord, shouting and with the sound of the horn. David is still reverent, but now he's rejoicing. He's still rejoicing. He's so overwhelmed by God's presence that he just erupts with joy. He starts to dance with all of his might, not half his might. So I don't know if it's all of his might, like sweating. I don't know what that means, but he's like really getting it. He's rejoicing. People are shouting, celebrating. The horn is blowing, which in the scriptures in the Old Testament, when the ram's horn was blown, it always symbolized victory and rejoicing. And there is some really, really powerful rejoicing and worship that's happening here. It's not cold, stoic, robotic worship. It's full of emotion and rejoicing. You know, some Christians need verses 1 through 11 more reverence, while others need verses 12 through 15 more rejoicing. Amen. There are some that are so well-versed in the doctrines of grace, so theologically sound and formed, and they even know what limited atonement means. But they look like they just attended a funeral all the time. That's called formalism, by the way. And we need to reject formalism in every way, shape, and form. A cold, emotionless, I will not experience any emotions, suppress them deep down, don't let them come out. We all need to reject formalism in regards to worship. And the reason is because we are the redeemed. God is our God. He has adopted us. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. He has paid the penalty for our sins. Heaven is guaranteed. We'll never lose it. And he has given us in Christ 10 million reasons to rejoice. Always. In any circumstance. Even in suffering. This is what Paul says. Rejoice for Philippians 4:4. He says, rejoice in the Lord. When? When it's good? Only when it's good and when I feel good and when I'm happy? No, always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That passage, of course, doesn't mean that we can't have emotions of sorrow and sadness and weeping and brokenheartedness. It doesn't mean that, but it simply does say that the overall countenance of Christians, how people would describe us, joyful. That should be the mark of us. And we should show it not only in our hearts, but in our face, of course. We talk about that here. We're joyful people in our lives. Now, let me address something else that could be a potential misunderstanding in this passage, and it is regard to corporate worship. Okay? David dancing around with all of his might does not mean we're getting ready to cut loose in this room and all start to sweat and dance around and do what David did. And here's the reason why. This dancing is descriptive. The rejoicing is what is prescriptive. Now see, some churches you might have heard would tell you, hey, this dancing is prescriptive, meaning, hey, you, in our church, we're all going to get up and start dancing around because David did this. Let me tell you why that is not the case. If that was a prescription for corporate worship that everyone would dance around like David, then consistency's sake would tell us that while we do that, we also have to stop every 6 feet and sacrifice a fattened animal. You see anybody doing that? It's right there in the text. Go back and look. Nobody does that. So this clearly is not prescriptive. It's just a description of what David did. So this is not a call worship like David. Here's what it is, though. It is worship by rejoicing in the same God that David is rejoicing in. We are called to rejoice, to have holy affections when we come in together in this place. Now, some of you, we do that in different ways. Remember, this is not a prescription that everyone has to show the rejoicing in physical ways. Like if Benji were to get up here and say, okay, if you really want to worship today, you better put your hands up. No, that's not what this is saying. You might. There are days that I come in here and I do raise my hands in worship. I just feel like doing it. And I'll do it because I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And then there are days where I can't even lift my hands. I've had a hard week and I'm just sitting there and I can't even sing and I'm just sitting there and all of a sudden tears might come down my face because of the sorrow I'm walking through or because I've seen a scripture, sung a song that just melts my heart and I start to weep. That's still rejoicing. I don't have my hands up. So this is not a call to do it in expressive ways. But I would say this. This is a call to have an emotional worship rejoicing. That all of us, in whatever way, shape, or form that we do that, that we have holy affections for Jesus. Jonathan Edwards said this, true worship in great part consists in holy affections. Affections, rejoicing in Jesus. Let's go to the next, last section here. Worship God regardless. 16 through 23. Now what comes, you have David, he's in the presence of God, he's revered him greatly, he's rejoicing, and now comes the test though for David. How is he gonna stand up when people are watching him and people respond to him and criticize him? How is he gonna do it? Is he gonna do it regardless? Let's walk through the text and let's see. Verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So he's worshiping. She's watching. And we're told that she has now despised him in her heart. That word in the Hebrew translated just means that she's lost total respect for the king. She has no more respect for him. And now David has got to go home to that. Poor guy. Poor guy. Look at verse 20. Let's see this encounter. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of the servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David actually returns home to bless his household. That's what he's coming home to do. And before he can even get in the door, Michal meets him and puts him on blast. She berates him. She mocks him with sarcasm and sword thrust that wound him in his heart. What does she say? She says, oh, you really showed out today. Some king you are, dressing all around in your linen ephod, your common clothes, you've taken off your royal robes and you're just dancing around with the commoners, all vulgar, shamelessly. Some king you are. Michal is criticizing him for his worship, and man, she is way more concerned with what everyone else says. I want you to know that when you start to really revere Jesus in your life and he carries weight and effects and you really start to rejoice in worshiping him, you can always guarantee there will be people in the window watching you, critiquing you, criticizing you, and the people who are way more concerned with what everybody else thinks. That's who Michal represents here. It could be the people inside the church, and it could be someone outside of the church as well. So we have to be careful here. They're the people who, again, they're a little too concerned with how they look before people. So they might be kind of someone, they don't want a religion that gets too serious about Jesus. Don't get too much into it. I mean, just get a little bit, but don't go overly critical here. Go too fanatical here. These are some people, potentially, they might be people who refuse to get baptized because they don't want to get in front of other people. They're concerned about what other people might think of them. This might be someone who doesn't want to pray publicly because they don't want other people to hear them. They don't sing loudly because they're afraid that someone else might hear their voice. They won't speak truth because they're afraid of what other people might accuse them of, or very self-conscious. They won't tithe because it's super serious and super scary. They won't share Christ because they'll look weird in front of other people. They won't talk about Christ at work because they might lose their job or reputations. They won't leave their family spiritually because they don't want their spouse to think they've become a fanatic. This is a warning. Number one, do not be a McCall. Don't care what other people think about your worship of Jesus. This is also a warning to keep a distance from the McCalls in your life too. The sad reality is it might be some of your own family. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? The watchers, they're watching from the window. They're seeing you. They're like, hey, man, I don't know why you have to be such a prude all the time. I mean, like, why do you have to go to church every Sunday? Why do you got to stay for 2 hours, man? Why do you got to do that? Are you really going to tithe money to church? What's going on? There's a lot of watchers. Be careful about the McCalls in your life. I love what happens here in this next encounter. So David gets home. She says this. Listen to David's response. Verse 21. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of God, and I will celebrate the Lord." David does not fall prey to her untrustworthy wounds. And he surely doesn't apologize for anything that he didn't do wrong. Just to make peace with his wife, he unashamedly worshiped regardless of her approval or what anyone else thought because of this reason. Here's what he says. Two times he says, because it was before the Lord. Here's what David's saying. I wasn't doing it for you. I wasn't doing it for all them. I was doing it before the Lord, and his approval is all that matters to me. Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Church, we worship the Lord Jesus regardless of who's watching or who else approves. We worship for the audience of one and him alone. Now, there's two takeaways here. Again, in this last section, let me just push pause for just a moment for some free marital counseling. Ladies, do not be like this wife. This is the opposite of a Proverbs 31 woman. Someone who is heavily critical of her husband, thinks she knows better than him, perhaps even bosses over him, gives wounds to his heart. She does not do him good. She does him harm all of her days. Don't be a wife like Nicole. Instead, be a Proverbs 31 woman. Do good to your husband. Build him up. Encourage him in the Lord. Do him good all of your days. And according to Proverbs 31, do not be someone who is afraid of the approval of the world. Ladies, please, let me say this one more time. Stop looking for the approval of the world. Fear God and work for the approval of him and him alone. Husbands, be like David here. Be like David. Do the courageous thing. Be the thing that you willingly stand up. You say, honey, I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this before the Lord. And I will celebrate the Lord. Have confidence to lead in these ways. Main lesson, of course, again, here as we end this text is the worshiping of God regardless of who mocks us, who criticizes us, who watches from the window. And the reason we do it, again, is because of the one who is watching, Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. We do everything, all of our life and all of our worship before him and not before the eyes of man. All of our worship is before him. The band is going to come out. And let me end by recalling back, which I believe is the central theme of all of this, the thing that incited all of the reverence and all the rejoicing and all of the regardless is the ark. The ark was the thing that changed all of this, and of course the ark represented the presence of God, but the ark is the thing here. And so for us, Jesus is the ark. That's the story. He is the very presence of God. God became man in the flesh. He is with us. He has brought us near to him by his life, by his blood, by his death. We've been reconciled to him and him alone. And he alone is the one who is worthy of all of our reverence and rejoicing, regardless of what anyone else says or who else is watching or who else improves. Let me pray for us today. Father, we love you. God, help, thank you, first of all, for your word and showing us what you're like and how you desire to be worshiped. Thanks for not leaving this up to us to do whatever we think and feel is right. You've shown us how you desire to be worshiped. God, we confess we have revered many things more than you. We have rejoiced in wrong things. And God, there are so many times in my life, in our life, where we have not worshiped you regardless of what people say. For that, we have sinned against you. And so we need more than David's example. What we need is David's son, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on the cross, who reconciled us back to you by grace and grace alone. God, help us to be better worshipers of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.